Turning in our Bibles to James chapter 4. So far, James has basically presented from a lot of different angles two ways or two kinds of things. And if you boil it down, it's really God's way versus our way. He's talked about two kinds of responses to trials in our lives. He's talked about two kinds of faith. A dead faith, a head faith, a said faith versus a saving faith. He's talked about two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that's worldly from below, earthly, natural, demonic, and a wisdom that comes from above. He's talked about two kinds of heart attitudes. One that is characterized by pride, our own puffing ourselves up, usurping the place of God. And humility, being humble as I prayed before God and realizing our dependence upon Him. Today, we're going to study about two kinds of planning and two kinds of boasting. And if we plan in the wrong way, we're revealing that we're actually boasting in the wrong thing. Now, just a preliminary note, as you're listening to this, it is not like God is saying to us, don't plan. We have to make plans, set goals, fill out calendars and agendas. We have to do those things in order to be functional, in order to accomplish things that God wants us to accomplish. So he's going to be talking about something else, something that we must have while we prepare our schedules and our calendars and our agendas in order to function effectively. And if we plan in the wrong way and we boast in the wrong thing, that's going to lead to all kinds of problems and ineffectiveness. And so let's go to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. James begins verse 13 and chapter 5, verse 1, if you'll look there, also compare these two as they begin. Come now. These are the only places that he uses this in the letter, this little phrase, come now. Prior to this, he has said things like, my brethren, when he introduces kind of a new topic. But this is come now. And he's going to talk about people who plan wrongly. And he's going to talk in chapter 5, verse 1, Lord willing, I will be preaching on that next week. He'll be talking to rich people. And just by the way it sounds, and he's talking so much about the trials that the people in the church are enduring, I think his primary audience are people who have been successful in business. Back then, these Jews, even the Jewish Christians that he's talking to, have been pushed out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. They were pushed north. And the Jewish people then, as they are today, tend to be very industrious, successful business people. And so with the Roman road system the way it was up in the northern region, the Decapolis region, I'm told that traveling merchants, that this was a common thing, and Jewish people traveled around and made a lot of money. And so apparently there's something going on within the church where these richer people are persecuting, oppressing the poor. You'll see that more clearly next week. But so while that's, I think, the primary audience, we're going to see that the principles we're going to learn today apply to our everyday life, not just in our long-term 10-year, 5-year goal planning, but every moment of every day. And so, verse 13 begins with, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Now, this planner, he's not talking about don't plan, he's talking about don't plan presumptuously, taking too much for granted. Showing overconfidence or arrogance. This planner that James is addressing presumes to know when they're going to leave, where they're going to go, how long they're going to be there, what's going to happen while they're there, and how successful it's going to be. Now, how is that presumptuous? And here's my question. Why do we tend to think this way? We all do it. That's why we're so disappointed when things are different. So I really want to get to this text, maybe more than any other I've studied in James, became kind of a launching pad into several other related but not similar issues. And so I really had to hone this down to try to get what I'm after is the essence of what James is saying here. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? Because if I go off on just a slight rabbit trail, we're going to miss what it's actually about. And so I've worked really hard this week, and I pray that the Holy Spirit has shown me stuff that's going to be helpful for you. So why is it that we tend to think the way this person in verse 13 is thinking? All right. I think it's because of this. The course of life usually follows a natural pattern of principles. It usually does. The sun rises and the sun sets. You can predict within pretty specific boundaries when the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Okay? And it does it every day. The moon waxes and wanes. The seasons change. They just do. And so there are causes and effects. If you read the book of Proverbs, which I hope you're doing, you see all kinds of these general truths and general principles that generally function. And so I think the problem is that we depend upon not possibilities anymore, but we depend upon those probabilities. And that reality that we think is there, should be there, leads us to, I think this sums up, in my mind, in a simple terms, what James is talking about. This is the problem. We expect things to happen in a certain way. Now, why is this wrong? Why is this not right? Why is this the wrong kind of planning? Why is this presumptuous? The answer is because it flows out of a twisted understanding of truth. So James then, in the next couple of verses, asserts the proper perspective. Presumptuous planning is based on falsehood. Look at verse 14. James says, here's the proper perspective. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And thinking I do is rooted in, is not rooted in reality. Here's the point of first part of verse 14. The future, that should be the future, is uncertain to us. As I kept reading people saying the future is uncertain, I kept catching myself, but not to everyone, it's just uncertain to us. Look at the second half of verse 14. Now James uses this interesting illustration that is easy to get off onto tangents with. So he says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Okay, what's his point? The brevity of life? No. That's true. But that's not what I don't think James is talking about. That doesn't make any sense in the context at all. Here's what I think he's saying. He's not talking about the shortness of life. He's talking about the unpredictability of life. I believe. I've prayed about this, meditated on it, studied it, mulled it over. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think what James is saying is you are like a vapor. And a vapor, you know, the mist is there, the fog is there, and all of a sudden the sun will break through the clouds and it disappears. It's unpredictable. At any moment, we can vanish unless someone or something outside of us sustains us. So just keep going with me here. 24 hours a day, every day, today, is not guaranteed. It's not automatic. The future is, therefore, not to be taken for granted, not to be assumed, not to be presumed upon, not to be expected. This is a huge thing. There are several words here that we need to understand because they help us process and put into practice what James is talking about. One of them is expectations. This fella expects to go to that town. He expects certain things to happen. What do you think is going to happen if it, and it, maybe it's happened that way the last 10 years he's made that road trip. What's going to happen when it doesn't turn out that way? He set himself up for disappointment. So, expectations, unrealistic expectations particularly, are so dangerous. We do not, listen, most of you get this, I know you get this, but it was good for me to be reminded of it. Some of you here don't get this. So please listen and go after this and want this. It will change your life. It will change the level of peace you experience the rest of your life. It will change how useful you're going to be to God for the rest of your life. So listen carefully. We will not receive one more beat of our heart, one more breath in our lungs, one more wave in our brain, because of the regular, normal laws of nature. Or because of our rights, or because of our deservedness, and because we're human beings and we just showed up and here we are, the center of the universe, and we're entitled to it. That's some of what's going on in our hearts. If and only if it is given to us, will we receive anything further. Now that should destroy our sense of self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-centeredness, and that other word we need to understand is entitlement. Unrealistic expectations and a deep sense of entitlement. So unrealistic expectations and unwarranted entitlement lead to inevitable disappointment. Frustration. This is what comes out of when things go south, when things are different, when unexpected things happen. We're disappointed. That leads to frustration, anger, regret, depression, doubt, and as James has been teaching us, the temptation to quit or sin or deceive ourselves under the pressure of the trial that this unexpected circumstance has created in my life. And just as Jewish Christians then, and today I think American Christians, we are so vulnerable to doing this wrong. The air we breathe as Americans is saturated with the American dream, isn't it? Rugged individualism. A sense of you can have it all. You can control your destiny. People say this stuff in commercials and internet ads. There's a sense of superiority that we can have as wealthy Americans. You can build the future of your dreams. You can become independently wealthy. You can save your money and plan for retirement and retire early even maybe. And then enjoy the rest of your life as you move toward the golden years. Ask anyone who's in them, and they're not so golden, are they? But we think we have this unrealistic expectation that if I just do everything right and I make all the right decisions and I work hard and I financial plan and do all that, then I can picture myself out on the golf course for, you know, several years and die at the age of 103 or so in my bed with hallelujah on my lips, sleep away with my family gathered around me singing hymns of praise. How many people does that happen for? It's very rare. The problem is it may not go that way for you. It sometimes doesn't. And maybe for you, it already hasn't. So, If I am crushed by that, if my world seems shattered, something is wrong with my thinking. That's the painful truth. And some of you have been through things that I can't even relate to, so I don't want to say this out of a heart of any kind of arrogance. I'm just saying what James is saying. We do not know what our life will be like tomorrow. We are a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. We have never truly comprehended that the future is determined by God. Now, I am not a Calvinist. Some of you said, I have no idea what you're talking about. But others of you know what I'm talking about. I am not a Calvinist. I'm a Christian. But I thank God for John Calvin because of the emphasis that he put on the sovereignty of God. So you've got the one arch of the St. Louis Arch, remember? Sovereignty of God, that God is in control of everything. He determines the future. He plans it all out beforehand. He is 100% control of every single atom in the universe. And always will be. He's God. John Calvin really brought that out from the Bible's teachings. Now others like Jacob Arminius and Pelagius and these guys, they emphasize more the free will of man. I call it our personal responsibility. That is a truth that is taught in the scriptures. How you put those two, some of you I've already lost, I'm sorry, but just hang with me. How you put those apparently paradoxical truths of the Bible together, how they join, the joining of them is up in the clouds. And we can't understand fully how both can be true at the same time. But I thank God for the teachings of John Calvin that he just used in my life to help me to understand. And when the light came on and I saw this truth, it changed my life. And I saw it on every page of the Bible. And I haven't done everything parenting. We haven't done everything perfectly. But one thing, by the grace of God, he allowed to happen in our family is that a deep sense of the sovereignty of God was placed in our kids at a young age. And I've seen it affect their lives. And some of you, I've shared testimonies of things that I've seen. Joseph, his last basketball game, all his dreams, they were all there. It's his senior year. He's going to the Nationals if they win this one. It's something he worked for all of his career. And a last second, half point, 3-point Hail Mary shot goes up from the other team and they're 2 points ahead and they lose the game and it's over. And Joseph pulls out his jersey and that was God's will. He knew. See, we don't know the future. But when the present all of a sudden becomes the past, we know what God's future was. And we don't know it until that moment. So I've seen it in my kids' lives. I've seen it get them through things. I've seen it in other people's of your lives where you know God is in control, as devastating of experiences that you have gone through. And I know that's what got you through, right? We have to understand this. It is, as I said, once you begin to get this and you just let go of any of your misunderstandings of this, you're going to see it on every page of Scripture. I'll just go to Proverbs 16 for a moment. So you're reading through Proverbs every day, aren't you? Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man. We make plans. We've got to. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What actually happens is from God. Verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. God's in control of all these things. Verse 9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap. Why did the Jewish people cast lots? The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's why we flip a coin once in a while. If it's a neutral decision I'm about to make, and I just don't know. Sometimes I'll flip a coin because I know God will show me. And I do it. Chapter 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart. You've all got a vision for the future. You all know what next year you want it to look like and what your future and your... You know. Many are the plans in a man's heart. But the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. 21, 30 and 31. There is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter if our president says, we will, you know, defeat the coronavirus. Every time they said that, I thought, how do you know? How do you know it won't just kill everybody on earth? We will defeat our enemy. We will be victorious. We will blah, blah, blah. What? That's total presumption. The horse is prepared for the day of battle. Yeah, we get ready. We're ready to bring it. We're going to fight. But victory belongs to the Lord. Chapter 27, verse 1. Last one. Do not boast about tomorrow. See, if you're reading the Bible every day, the Word of God will keep reminding you of this. It'll keep telling you who God is and who you are and the way it is. Then you'll bring that into your planning for the day. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That's exactly what James is saying here. Okay. So, what's the heart issue we're after? What's deep down? Well, of course, it's some more pride problems, isn't it? That's what James has been talking about. It's us thinking we know better than God. It's us refusing to receive what God gives us. So let's look at verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even read verse 15. In the part, the future is determined by God. Let's read verse 15. Instead, here's how you ought to properly plan. I could have put this as another point with P's in it. Proper planning. Instead, you ought to say, watch this in verse 15. If the Lord wills, then I will even live. That's the vapor that vanishes away. I'll even live. And then, if I'm alive, I'll do this or that. If he wills. And that's why you'll hear me say it till you're sick of it. But I'm not just saying it. I mean it. If you say to me, I'll see you Wednesday morning. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll be in church on Sunday. Immediately I'll say to you, Lord willing, if God wills it. I have no idea if you'll be in church on Sunday. I have no idea if you'll be there Wednesday morning or if I'll be there Wednesday morning. I have no idea when my last sermon will be preached. I have no idea if this sermon will complete. I have no idea. So let's go now to verse 16 with these pride problems. But as it is, when you plan presumptuously, you boast in your arrogance. So I'm not sure how your outline says that Kathy said there might be a... But does it say this? Presumptuous planning is boasting in your sense of self-sufficiency. Circle the word in if you're taking notes. This is a subtle thing, but for me it's a jewel from James. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. It sounds like you're sitting there arrogant, and in your arrogance you're just kind of arrogant. You're boasting. That's not what it says. It says you're boasting, and boasting is not necessarily a bad thing. It depends on what you're boasting in. What does the Apostle Paul say he is boasting in? He was boasting in. May I never boast of anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. He said to the Corinthians, I will boast of my weaknesses because God is made strong in my weaknesses. So boasting is good, Paul wrote to the Philippians, that you might boast in Christ in me. You see me and you'll boast in Christ. So boasting is good if you boast in the right way and for the right things, which is always God and what God has done for you. But here he's saying what you're boasting in is the object of the boasting. This is what I'm boasting about. My arrogance. And the word arrogance means promising what you can't deliver. I find this really helpful to look into my own pride. What I'm doing when I'm presumptuously planning the future, which I don't even know, and I'm doing it, what I'm saying is I do know the future. And there's some kind of self-confidence or some kind of prideful thing going on in my heart, and I'm boasting in this promise because I actually think I can deliver it, and I can't. So, does that make sense? Making plans, setting goals without an awareness of an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, God's providence, God's will, God's predetermined plan. Doing that is the height of arrogance, isn't it? And yet we do it. Even when you understand this, we still do it. So look at verse 16b. All such boasting is evil. Letter B, this kind of boasting is wicked. Because it's based on the wisdom he talked about in chapter 3, verse 15. A wisdom that is based on our own selfish desires. Which James says, if you look at 3:15, it is, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This wisdom is earthly, it is natural, and what else is it? Demonic. Satan wants you to think this way. Satan wants you to plan this way. So that when it is disrupted, you sin. You quit. You deceive yourselves. Claiming to know what only God knows is what we're doing. And therefore, proper planning, as we plan, we subject our agendas to, we are dependent upon God's will. Every once in a while, I'll say, I've got to get a better handle on my time. I've got to manage my time more effectively. I've got to be more productive in life. And so I'll read a book on time management, and here's a couple of sheets that I have in folders in my drawer in my office. The first one is a weekly plan. It's got your day from 5 in the morning till 10 at night. What is that? Already presume is going to happen from 10 to 5. Not if you have kids. Or if you have grandchildren visiting. Or you have unexpected things happen. But let's just say from 5 to 10, we can pretty much plan it out, right? So it's got every half hour. You can mark it all out. I've filled out a million of these. I don't think ever, if I went through and looked back on the week and filled in what actually happened, it ever looked the way I started. Then I've got a daily activity. Now I can even break it down to the day. And I can have from 5 in the morning till 10 at night, by every 15-minute increment, I can tell you exactly what I'm going to accomplish, right? And then I've got A, B, to-do list, A's, you know, what I'm going to do for sure, and then B's if I have extra time to do it. Never happens this way. Not that these aren't valuable tools. It's still good to plan. If you don't aim at something, you'll hit it every time. So if you just run around haphazardly reacting to everything, you're never going to be productive either. So do you get what James is saying? He isn't saying don't plan. He's just saying don't plan presumptuously. Plan properly. What does that look like? My plans are tentative. My plans are contingent. My plans are conditional. My plans are written in pencil, metaphorically. I don't fill those things out anymore. I just have a big desk calendar. Each day has a square about that big. I write down what I think I should do that day. And then as I cross those out, then I have down what actually happens. So, all right. Let's look at verse 17 and see how you would fill the next line out. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So what's the right thing to do? Don't plan presumptuously. I've called this because this has become a proverb. People take this, and it's okay because it's true, and apply it in a lot of different contexts. They did in James's day. This was a very common saying. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, then that's sin also. So I've called this proverbial because it's become a proverb, and it's pro-action. Get busy. Do it right. The Puritans came up with the little phrase, sins of omission. I went too far. Sins of omission. Now, what does that mean? It means a sin of commission would be to commit a sin, to actively plan presumptuously. That's a sin of commission. A sin of omission would be don't plan properly. Don't plan prayerfully. Don't plan tentatively in everything that I've already said. So the sin of omission would be not to do what now you are accountable for. Everyone has heard it. Now, James isn't going to let you off the hook. You know how you're supposed to plan your life. You know that you're supposed to understand the truth about God, that He controls the future, and there's no way you can know it. So don't act accordingly. So we don't want to omit prayers for guidance. Yesterday, I had a burial out in Saratoga. This is just a simple way that this stuff applies. And I've been mulling it around all week, trying to understand it, trying to do it. So I'm driving from Saratoga Cemetery toward Davis Corners. The rain is like torrential at one moment, and then it's not. And then it's boom, boom, boom. And the family, there was only a small group at the cemetery because it was pouring rain. They said, we'd like for everybody to come over to the house for a food and fellowship. So I didn't know what God wanted me to do. So this is how this fleshes out practically. So I got in my car, and I kind of, they were, you know, you're welcome to come. So I said, okay, I think they kind of want me to come. But then again, it's mostly family. Maybe I'll be an intrusion. So I was going through this mental dialogue as I was driving toward Davis Corners. And then I got closer, and I was just praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't know what you want me to do. I want to do what you want me to do, but I don't know what it is. What is your will? Where will I be in 10 minutes? I had no idea. I could go home. I could be with Emily and the kids. I could spend time there. I had other work I had that I could do, but then they're there, and maybe I'll be an intrusion. Maybe they're expecting me. I don't know, Lord. What should I do? Should I turn left or should I go straight? I got to the stop sign. I don't even know why, but I turned left. So I went to the house. Once I was inside, it was all family, and I was feeling awkward for about the first 10 minutes, and I just thought I shouldn't have come. Okay, sometimes we make the wrong decision, and God corrects us, and next time we do it different or better. 10 minutes later, I knew this is exactly where God wanted me to be. So I just prayed. That's how we got to live our lives. That's the Jesus diet, isn't it? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That's my food. That's what feeds my soul. That's what satisfies my deepest desire. My deepest hunger is to do God's will. It's like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Jesus, who loved me and gave His life up for me. That's life now. Do I go home? Do I go there? Where do you want me to be, Lord? Sometimes it's crystal clear. Sometimes it's not. So we just walk in faith and we pray. And we read our Bibles every day. Why? Because where there is no revelation of God's Word, we go astray. We immediately start to drift. Immediately we start making plans presumptuously. Immediately we forget why we're here. So please, get in God's Word to be reminded. So two things quickly. So what? What's at stake? One, I believe, is that we will miss out on God's will. Now, ultimately, his will would be that we'll miss out on God's will, so we bang our head against a wall so that he can teach us something that we're not going to learn any other way. So I get that. But don't you want to be like, rather than, what should I do today? What do I want to do today? Oh, I hope they don't call so I don't have to do that because I want to do that. Rather than live like that, wouldn't you rather live like Jesus, who just said, I think what I did driving down the road. He just said, Father, what do you want me to do? What's next? I'm yours. I don't belong to me. This isn't about my life anymore. This isn't about my dreams and my goals and my bucket list anymore. If he does it, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, meaning he is the only unchanging thing in the universe. Everything else changes all the time. So it's no wonder it's going to look different than we think it might. Right? But he is unchanging. And if he blesses me with it, praise God. But if he chooses not to, praise God. His will is always perfect. His will is always good. He loves you. He will shepherd you. You will never want. You will never lack anything if you trust in him and you follow him and you do his will. To not do this right, we miss that. And secondly, when things become totally, shockingly different than what we wanted, and again, some of you have gone through it at a deeper level than I have, but we've all gone through some of it. I have this dream, this desire to be like Jesus so much in this department that I could even receive the worst news and it wouldn't debilitate me from moving forward. And I've seen people that have this kind of faith in God, who've had their world rocked, and right in it, God was faithful. Doesn't mean the pain isn't still there and won't always still be there, but sustained them through it, and their witness was not completely damaged. They were able to say things in it that proclaimed the excellencies of God. The glory of God was shining through them. That's what I want. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what Jesus wants for us? So that we will be salt and we will be light, no matter what this uncertain future looks like. We all need this. We all need to be reminded. Some of you young people, I just have a heart for where you're at in your age. This is hard to get when you've got so many decisions happening, so many things that are changing, and so many, life's going to look so different for you 10 years from now than it does for all of us, you're going to go through some real changes. So I just encourage you to wrestle with this and try to go to God and pray, God, teach me this. I need to know this so that I can be fruitful for you all the time that things are changing. So I think that's what James is saying here. So will you bow your heads with me, and I'll say the text again. Let the teabag soak. Meditate on this just a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit work in you now. And as we take communion, remember Jesus, what he was like. Remember what he had to be like this, or he never would have gone to the cross. He would have caved in under the pressure. He would have quit. He would have sinned. He would have deceived himself and believed Satan's lie that there was another way to do it. And there wasn't. That's why he said, Father, but not my will, thy will be done. So remember that as we come to communion today. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.